Anyway, I think that's it. So if you have a Bible, open up your Bibles this morning. And we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke this morning, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. And we're going to start reading at verse 27. We'll read it first, and then we'll jump into it. So Luke chapter 5, verse 27. It says, "After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered, and he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" We'll stop there for now. Years ago, I watched a movie called Jesus of Nazareth. And since then, there's been other movies that have been made that have really been done well. I thought there was one that was done by, I don't know if they did it or if they just showed it all the time, but Campus Crusade for Christ showed the movie Jesus, or the Jesus film, all over the place. And so they translated it into a bunch of different language and dialects, and they went into Africa and India, and they would take generators, literally take generators, and go into these villages and show the Jesus movie, and just drop a sheet down and show the movie. And the people would gather and watch the movie, and then afterwards they would have someone share the message of the gospel and what Jesus did for them. They'd seen it on screen, but then sharing what Jesus did and how he came to lay down his life for them. And multitudes, thousands of people came to faith in Jesus through the Jesus movie. And what I learned from that is that you can't put God in a box as far as evangelism goes, and how the methods that God uses to bring people into his kingdom, because Jesus talked to Peter, we'll talk about this in a while, but how he told him, "I will make you fishers of men." And so when you're fishing for men, there's different methods and different ways to do it. So that was a great movie. And I remember as a young Christian watching, and it really touched me, with the movie Jesus of Nazareth. Does anybody remember watching that one? Yeah. And that was six hours long, and it really a powerful movie. And then a few years ago, the movie The Passion came out. And when it came out, it wasn't going to show here in town. So we got it and we rented the theater and we showed two showings of The Passion, and it was packed out, and we saw fruit come from that. People giving their lives to Christ. So, you know, people make movies about Jesus and about his life, and of course, they're not infallible. The scriptures are infallible, and the movies are flawed, and they have story flaws and all that. But in spite of all that, God uses those kinds of things and men's feeble efforts to eternally change lives. And now there's another series that's out called The Chosen, and I've watched that one. Anyone watch that one? Right? And there's some cool stuff in that. And I think it's neat how God is using that to touch people as well. And so it's just amazing how the Lord can work. Now back to the movie Jesus of Nazareth. There's a scene in the movie Jesus of Nazareth that's in the movie. They put it in this section where we're looking at right now this morning about Levi. And so what they did in the movie, and it doesn't tell us that this is when Jesus told his story, but in the movie it went really well together. What Jesus did is Jesus had gone into Matthew's house or Levi's house for this party, but the apostles, they didn't want to have anything to do with him because he was a tax collector, one of their enemies. So they were standing outside of the house, and Jesus is inside with all of them, and he starts telling the story of the prodigal son. How the son went astray and all that, and then he went into riotous living and all that. And then he comes home, and then the older brother gets mad that the younger brother is, the father's throwing a party for the younger brother. Well, it was, and he tells that story while he's sitting in the movie, while he's sitting in Levi's house. And then he looks at Peter, and their eyes lock when Peter was upset. And Jesus says, right when he's looking at Peter, he says, "We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He is lost and now he's found." And it was such a powerful scene in the movie. And Peter just got convicted because he was being all like, I don't want to have anything to do with Levi, right? So now, like I said, that's probably not how it happened, but it was neat how they did that in the movie. Now, when we look at the pages of Scripture, though, and we look at our text, at this point in Luke's account, what we've seen so far is Jesus has done some amazing miracles. We saw the amazing catch of fish. That was a turning point for Peter. Also for James and John, they witnessed the miraculous catch of fish. They were the ones that helped bring the fish into the boats. The boats were sinking. There were so many fish. And it was then that Jesus tells those guys, and he tells Peter in particular, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And we read that at that point, those guys left their fishing business. They forsook everything and began to follow Jesus. Now, what's ironic in this story, though, is that Jesus is fishing right now. He's doing exactly what he said, I'm going to teach you guys to do. He's going to Levi's house to this big feast with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners, and he's fishing for men. Now, one thing that we learn about Peter, we can make a little observation about Peter, James, and John. They were Jewish, and at least Peter apparently was somewhat religious in the sense that he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath and invites Jesus over to his house after the synagogue service was done. And he goes over to Peter's house, and that's when Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now, though, all three of these guys, Peter, James, and John, who maybe were partners in the fishing business, or at least they were, you know, they worked with each other somewhat. Now they've left everything to follow Jesus and forsaken all of that. After the biggest catch they had ever caught, they leave their fishing business. Now, that's not all improbable if you think about it, because, you know, John's gospel tells us along in a parallel fashion. John's gospel tells us that Peter's brother Andrew was already a disciple of John the Baptist. And Peter's brother Andrew had come to Peter and said, hey, we have found the Messiah. And so apparently, at least he had planted the seed in Peter's mind that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. So when, you know, Peter follows Jesus, you can kind of see how all that led up to that. Plus, he had seen the miracles. Now, when we're looking at this character, though, that we're going to look at this morning, and we're looking at Levi, the tax collector, we know him as Matthew. He ended up writing the Gospel of Matthew later on. When we look at this person, this character in this story, it reminds me of something that maybe you guys are familiar with. How many of you guys can remember back in high school? Some of you, I know you have to really stretch your memory to go back that far, right? But back in high school, some of you might remember that in your school yearbook, it was like that in mine at least, is that they had these different categories for different people in the yearbook, like the most likely to categories. You remember that? So they had these most likely, you know, categories, like one of them was most likely to succeed. And then they had a person's picture there. And then they had another one most likely to be remembered. And then they had their picture there. Then they had most studious. And then they had their picture there. It wasn't my picture, someone else's picture, right? And so they had all these different pictures there. Well, I'm looking at Levi, I'm looking at Matthew, and I'm thinking to myself, in my mind, this is the guy that would be least likely to become a disciple of Jesus. He would be in that category, or most likely not to be saved because of who he was and what he was into. But this isn't the case, because what we're going to find is this notorious tax collector, this sinner, becomes one of Jesus's faithful followers. And Jesus calls someone that we might think was highly unlikely to be called by him. What we learn, though, as we look at this, is that you cannot judge a book by its cover. And man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so Levi, at the very least, when we look at him and what he did, he worked for the Roman government. He was a tax collector. So he would have been considered by the Jews a turncoat against Israel, taxing the Jews. And so notice verse 27, as we kind of pick this apart a little bit, it says, after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. So he's at his job at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. Now, a little historical kind of background maybe will help us here. But when we look at What was going on here, the Jews, throughout their jaded history, had come under at different times the yoke of their enemies because of their disobedience. God wanted to bless them. He said, if you serve me and you honor me, I will bless you. I'll bless your families. I'll bless your crops. I'll bless everything. But if you don't, he said, I'm going to give you over to your enemies, and then your enemies will rule over you. It's at this time that they're under the yoke of Rome. Rome was a pagan, a godless nation with a polytheistic form of worship. They worshipped everything under the sun. They worshipped men, and they worshipped women. They worshipped animals. They had temples to gods and goddesses all over the place. But to a Jew who was monotheistic, they were worshipping, they believed, the one true God, Yahweh. This would have been appalling to them. This would have been a great evil. This would have been considered idolatry. And so for the Jews to see how the Romans were worshiping, that would have been completely wrong. And the Jews were correct, because there is only one God and there's only one way to heaven. And the Bible's always been narrow. And that's why I think the Bible often is unpopular, because the Bible is monotheistic. There's one true God. Now, because of this situation going on between the Jewish nation and the Roman government, there would have been a huge rift. And so there was a clash of religious beliefs. There was a clash of ideologies. And, of course, the Jews had to adhere to Roman law, which they did not like doing, which meant they didn't have complete control or power over themselves. They were not self-governed. They were under the Romans, and they greatly resented that. They were stripped of their power. They were stripped of their power even to worship how they wanted to in the temple. There was even a tower that the Romans built so they could watch what they were doing in the temple, just to keep an eye on them. And so they were under that kind of dark cloud, the Jews were, of the Roman emperors, the Caesars. And so another thing that they had done is they had stripped the Jews of capital punishment, which the Old Testament law allowed for them to carry out under certain conditions. Capital punishment was okay to do. But they couldn't do it now that they were under the yoke of the Romans, the yoke of the Romans. So I always say words wrong. And I'll tell you, in my house, if you say a word wrong, the whole family's on you. You know, 1 second. Anyway, so they were under the yoke of the Romans. And so it was difficult for them. And so another thing that they hated and they were under was the yoke of Rome as far as taxes went. And so they were forced to pay taxes to Rome, and they were under heavy taxation. Sounds familiar maybe to you. In the United States, we get taxed quite a bit for lots of things, and it's kind of a pain. And, you know, I can tell you this, you know how to make people mad, force them to part with their hard-earned money unwillingly. And so that makes people mad. And so paying taxes today even makes people mad. I've heard the statistic that we in the United States, that we work for the government, giving all of our money to the government, if you figure out how it works, until April. So from January till April or May even, we're just working just to pay the government. So we're not even paying ourselves. And so taxes are always a sore spot. Well, it was like that for the Jews. They had to pay taxes for almost everything. They had a thing called a poll tax, which meant this. If you were from the age of 14 till 65 years old as a male, you had to pay the poll tax. If you were a woman, from the age of 12 to 65, you had to pay the poll tax. And that was a tax for just existing. Then there was the ground tax, which consisted of a tenth of all of your grain and one-fifth of your wine or your oil. Then there was the income tax, which was 1% of your income. Then there were all kinds of different taxes. There was a duty tax, taxes for using the main roads. There were taxes for the harbors. There were taxes for the marketplaces. There was even a cart tax. For each wheel on your cart, you had to pay a tax. And that was like our gas tax nowadays. There were even taxes on how many animals pulled the cart. So the more animals that you had pulling the cart, the higher your tax. And so there were taxes for everything. There was taxes for purchasing goods. There was taxes for importing or exporting goods. There was house taxes, property taxes, land taxes, or whatever. Taxes for, you know, if you owned a business or owned an extra house or anything like that. You had to pay taxes on all of that. And so they even had a tax for how many trees you had in your yard. And that's how crazy it was. So, but here's the big one. This one was the one that the apostles probably were very familiar with, and maybe Levi was the one of the guys that was doing this, because it seems like he's in the area of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus calls him. And that would have been the fish tax. So Peter, James, and John probably knew Levi and probably did not like him. They probably didn't like him because he was a tax collector and a turncoat. He worked for the Romans, so they wouldn't have liked him. And so that was sort of what was going on. They didn't have these warm, fuzzy feelings towards the tax collectors. And here comes Jesus now, and he sees a tax collector sitting at his booth, and he says to him, I'm sure to the shock and the dismay of the other apostles that had just agreed to follow Jesus, he tells Levi, come follow me. Now, I'm thinking to myself, you know, I wish we could have seen the apostles' faces when he says that to Levi, right? They probably, you know, their jaws probably dropped in shock. Can you guys remember in school when somebody, and it didn't bother everybody, but it bothered some people. How many of you remember when somebody would get up and scratch the chalkboard? Did that bother any of you guys? Like, it didn't even bug me, so I think I was the one doing it. But anyways, but anyway, that's probably what this was like for them to hear Jesus calling a tax collector. Like, Jesus, wait a minute. Have you lost your mind? This guy's a crook. He's a thief. He's a horrible person. We can't associate with him. You can't associate your good name with a tax collector, right? And that's probably what they were thinking. He was considered an untouchable or bad news, not to be associated with. And all of a sudden, Jesus calls this turncoat against the nation of Israel to follow him as his disciple. And, you know, what the tax collectors would do is they would take advantage of people and line their pockets. See, tax collectors were probably at the top of the list of the least liked or most hated in all of Israel. They were notorious for being thieves, for being greedy, for being mean, for being extortionists, for being dishonest. A tax collector had power, the power of Rome behind them. They could do this. They could tax you, and not only tax you, but charge above and beyond the requirement that Rome was requiring in order to line their own pockets. And so they were usually very wealthy as a result of that. A tax collector had the power to stop anyone at any time, anyone that he wanted. And let's say he was traveling with a cart and he had bundles in the back and all that. He could make him unpack all of his bundles, unload his cart, and charge him about whatever he wanted to and make them pay a tax on that. Now, if they didn't have money to pay the tax right then and there, then they had another side business going. Most of the tax collectors, what they did is they would lend money to those that they were, you know, trying to extort, and they would charge exorbitant rates, to lend them money, and then they would, you know, say, okay, I'll pay for your tax, but you owe me, the next time I see you, you owe me this much money, and they would charge these high interest rates. So these guys had this racket going. That's who Jesus is calling to be one of his followers. They were considered by the Jews equal to a robber or a murderer. They were not even allowed to go into the synagogue. They were banned from the synagogues. And so they were, you know, shunned socially, avoided, like lepers almost. And here now, Jesus walks up to this guy, Levi. And he's sitting there working at his tax booth. And Jesus says those two famous words, follow me. Now, the grave danger I think that we face sometimes as Christians is that we can fall into the mindset where we can look at certain people or maybe look at ourselves and other people and think to ourselves, I'm so much better than they are, right? Or I'm more worthy And we put ourselves or people in different categories. Maybe categorizing sin even. Putting people in sin categories. And it's, you know, I think it's a total human concept that we do that, or mindset that we do that. And we might look at someone and think, well, me compared to them, I'm not bad at all. But look how bad they are. But if you ever want to compare yourself to someone, do this. Compare yourself to Jesus. That's who you should compare yourself to. Because what we see when we see Jesus is that we see that we're sinners and we all need a Savior. We're all the same. 3 weeks ago, when we were talking about Peter being called by Jesus, remember when Jesus caught the fish and Peter finally realizes who Jesus is? His eyes are open and he falls at the feet of Jesus and he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, I don't know how Peter looked at himself versus how he looked at Levi, but Peter did admit he was a sinful man. And I think we have to recognize it about ourselves as well, that the good news of the gospel is the fact that every single one of us need a Savior, and God has provided a Savior. And it doesn't matter, you know, you look at people, and it's easy to look at people through sort of this self-righteous mindset, and you could look at people like a prostitute. Like, we went to Hotel Street when we were with YWAM and went down to Hotel Street and we shared the gospel with prostitutes and transvestites down there. And, you know, you can look at yourself in light of a person like that and think, I'm a pretty darn good person, right? Or you might look at a person like, you know, Jeffrey Dahmer or Ted Bundy. I saw a couple of documentaries about those guys, and supposedly they came to know Jesus. And there were lots of people that were mad about it, right? How could a guilty, filthy, unholy, murderous person like that ever go to heaven? How could Jesus let that person into heaven? You know, that's the mindset that some people have. And I'm sure that's what they were thinking about, some of them were thinking about when they saw Levi. And we know that's going to be true because the Pharisees were like, why is Jesus eating with those guys? Why is he hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? But here's the thing. The Bible tells us this, and it's important for us to recognize why we all need a Savior. Isaiah chapter 64 says this: all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's dirty, filthy menstrual cloths. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Isaiah chapter 53 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So let's never forget that Jesus died for sinners. And if you want to know what a sinner looks like, look in the mirror and you'll see one. And so Levi, although he was a notorious sinner, Jesus came for notorious sinners too. Now let's look at verse 28 as we continue on and see what happens next. So he left all, rose up and followed him. Now this is pretty amazing. When it says that he left all, when you think about what was that, what was he leaving? He had a lot to leave behind by way of worldly goods. He left a position of power, a very lucrative job, probably a lot by way of material assets, probably had a large house, probably made a lot of bucks, a lot of money. And, you know, when you think about what's the call of the Christian life, and we see the call of the Christian life very simply here, that when Jesus came to call people, and we see it loud and clear in how he calls Levi, and it's the same calling today for every one of us. Jesus simply says, follow me. And the question is, for every single one of us, will we respond to his call? And then let's make something else clear, that he's not asking us to join anything, to join a church or to become, you know, a part of some group, or to obey some set of rules. He's asking us to enter into a relationship with himself, to come follow me, to be my follower, to be committed in a relationship of love to the Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. Are we committed and are we connected to Jesus? That's all that is going to matter in the end. Do we belong to him? Will the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you, or come and enter into the joy of the Lord? Your name's in my book, the Lamb's Book of Life. You belong to me. That's what's going to matter. Now, what's cool about this is how Levi, in that position that he was in, responds to Jesus and leaves everything, rises up and follows him. Now, I would have loved to see the look again on the apostles' faces. First of all, the look in their faces when Jesus calls them and says, come follow me. And they're like, what? You're asking him? And then when he says, yes, okay. Then I'm thinking, oh, man. They were probably like, no, not him, Lord. Right? Probably in shock. You ever met someone that's a Christian? And I've met a few. You ever met someone that's a Christian and you can't believe it? Because you knew them in their BC days. And you're going, I can't believe that person's a Christian. Like, I've met a few people like that. Some of my old high school buddies are now saved and they're walking with the Lord. And I just found out this week about a guy that I went to high school or school with that was like one of my biggest enemies. And he's now a Christian. And I'm like, really, Lord? It's awesome. Like, how cool is that? And so it's neat how God works and brings people into his kingdom. And it's neat when you hear about how the Lord touches people's lives. And, you know, every single person, and I'm going to say this clearly, every single person that are believers that are saved, you are saved because of the miracle of God's grace and God's mercy. And your testimony is a testimony that God is indeed long-suffering, God is indeed kind, God is indeed merciful, and God is indeed a very, very forgiving Father. Right? That he would forgive us all of our sins. A guy named Lawrence Richards said this, what a great God we have. A God who cares about the despised. A God who can touch the hardest hearts with his forgiveness and can transform the most warped personality through Jesus. The sinner can become a new person. Thus you have hope. I have hope. We all have hope. Isn't that awesome? Now, I love what happens next in verse 29 as we continue. It says, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Now, we know who they were because look at verse 30. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So the people that are at this party, right? They're Levi's buddies, fellow tax collectors, sinners. Now, remember, the tax collectors probably lived on the higher end echelon of the economic scale. Many believe, and I read someone that said this week, that they lived usually out in the country in large homes. They had a lot of bucks. And so now he gives this great feast, and there's a great number of tax collectors and other sinners who are there. But he could easily accommodate that because of his big old house, right? He was rich. And so he does it, though, for Jesus. And that's what's really neat about this story. Because it tells us there that he gave him, Jesus, a great feast in his own house. Why did he do that? Well, first of all, he says, I'll follow you. He agrees to follow him. He's going to leave all of that behind. But kind of in a one last hurrah, he's going to give Jesus this big party. Why does he do that? I believe that he did that for the same reason we as Christians, when we meet Jesus, we get excited and we want to tell everybody else about Jesus. We want to tell everybody about what Jesus has done in our lives. So I believe that's what Levi was doing. He wanted his friends, his notorious sinner friends, to meet Jesus. And I think one of the marks of a truly converted heart is an excitement that overflows to the extent that you want everyone else to know about your Savior and about Jesus and what he's done in your life and how he has changed your life. That's a mark of a true converted person because they've experienced salvation themselves and they're happy, they're excited about it. You know, they've surrendered everything and now they want everyone else to know. When I gave my life to the Lord, I was such a blabbermouth for Jesus. I was always telling everybody about Jesus, talking to people about Jesus. It didn't matter where I was at. It didn't matter if I was in the supermarket or at the checkout line or wherever. I wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. And I still feel that way. Because Jesus comes to Levi's house. Now, the fact that Jesus would actually sit down in Levi's house and have a meal with these kinds of people, right, says a lot about why and who Jesus came for. Notice the response of the religious elite. We just read it. And I call these guys the, and I'll try to say it quickly, I'm holier than everyone else. I'm right. Everyone else is wrong. The sin-sniffing, rules-enforcing, but breaking, lacking love, grace, mercy, legalists who love to find fault and condemn everyone else by pointing the finger of religious self-righteousness. And here they are in our story again. They come back to our story. They were in the story earlier, but now they're in the story. And notice their attitude towards what Jesus is doing. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And that pretty much summarizes their self-righteous attitude. They were always fault-finding and looking at everybody else and pointing the finger. So they're appalled that Jesus is hanging out with these kinds of people. But, you know, think about this. These were the same ones that banned tax collectors from the synagogue. They weren't allowed. They were considered unworthy. And now Jesus is in Levi's house eating with these bad people. I often wonder if Jesus walked the earth today, or if he walked here in Silver City today, I wonder where he would be, where he would hang out, where he would be hanging out, which group he would associate with. How about the cholos? Imagine Jesus hanging out, talking to the cholos, right? Or, you know, the gangbangers or the hippies. You know, I wonder if he'd be downtown hanging out down there talking to the hippies. Or the homeless. Or, you know, the rock and rollers or the cowboys, not the Dallas Cowboys. I don't know if you talked to them. But anyway, no, he would. But I'm talking about the cowboys with cowboy hats. I wonder where Jesus would be. Would he be talking to the feminists? Would he be talking to the drug crowd? Or how about the gay community? Would he be there talking to them about following him? You know, where would we draw the line? But, you know, you think about what establishment would Jesus enter or not enter? What company would he keep or not keep? You see, if it was up to the Pharisees, Jesus shouldn't have been there. But Jesus was there because he was fishing for men. Not only was he there for Levi's sake, but for the rest of the tax collectors and the sinners as well. That's the heart of God. Jesus has come to reveal to us the heart of God. So when we look at Jesus and we say, well, what's God like? Well, just look at Jesus. He had a love for sinners. He had a love for the lost. And there were no exceptions or no exemptions. He wanted to reach them. Peter later on writes, he says, God is patient, not willing or wanting that any would perish, but that all or everyone would come to repentance. That's the heart of God. So the gospel message is a love of God for a lost world that he wants everyone to hear. He wants people to come to faith in him. And to me, he wants to reach everybody. If I'm in a room like this and I tell you, okay, there's, I don't know how many of you in here, but if I told you, hey, Jesus loves you and he died for you, it's the same as if I was in a room with 10,000 people or in a stadium and said, hey, Jesus loves you and died for you. I believe he did. He wants everyone to come to faith in him. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to repent. Now, do people repent? No, sadly, people trample the blood of Jesus under their feet and reject the cross and they will perish in their sins. But salvation is made available. And people, unfortunately, reject it. And that's why they will perish in the end. But that's not God's heart. So listen to how Jesus answers them. The scribes and the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus. They're criticizing his apostles. Why is he there eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And verse 31, Jesus answered and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, I love this, and I'm so glad that Jesus says this. And the reason I'm glad that Jesus says this, because I'm in that category. I fall into that category. You know, I need a physician. I'm sin sick, and I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. And I need repentance, and I need a Savior. So Jesus said that's who he came for. And every single one of us are in that category. All of us are sin sick. I talked last time that we were together about about leprosy being a form of a picture of being sin sick, right? And Jesus came and he touched the leper and healed him. Well, the only cure for our sin and our hopeless condition, because we are under the sentence of death, the wages of sin is death, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the only one that can heal us is Jesus. And so, remember, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the untouchable leper? Well, it's sort of what he's doing here with Levi and all these tax collectors. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn over there with me. We're getting near the finish line here. But look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And remember, this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians was written to a group of, that church was, they had problems. Those Christians, professing Christians in that church, had a lot of issues. And so Paul writes to them, and he says some amazing things about their life BC, some of them at least. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to begin looking at verse 9. It's one of my favorite texts in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." These were very common sins in the city of Corinth because of the temple prostitutes and all that. They had male and female prostitutes. You could go to the temple and sleep with a male or a female. It didn't matter. Temple prostitution, they had gods and goddesses that they worshipped, idols that they worshipped that were fertility gods and goddesses. So all kinds of sexual sin was going on, all kinds of other things going on. So he says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit," extortioners being a tax collector, right? Extortioning. "Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then verse 11 is so beautiful. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so how powerful it is to understand the miracle of salvation, that the Lord can take a person from these lifestyles, living steeped in sin and in darkness, and change them. He says, "Such were," circle that, "were some of you." I look at this list, and I was doing some of the stuff on this list, not all of them, but some of them. And you know, when the Lord comes into your life, what does he do? He washes you. He cleanses you of all unrighteousness. And then he says, you were washed, you were sanctified. Now you're set apart for holy use. You're justified, declared innocent in the eyes of God, and because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so how awesome it is to understand the gospel, that Jesus came to cure us, to change us, to wash us, to make us a new creation in Christ. And that's what Paul says. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things become new. And so the only remedy, the only cure for our sin sickness is Jesus. And that's why he was hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, I want to make one more point here. He was not hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and doing what they did. He was hanging out with them because he was calling sinners to repentance. He was calling them out of that lifestyle. You see, when Paul says that's what some of you were, that "were" is the testimony of the Christian. What Jesus came to do, to rescue us from what we once were. He calls people from their old life into a brand new life. He calls sinners to repentance. Repentance means a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of attitude, a turning away from the old life and the old choices to a new life and new choices. From a turning away from living in darkness and in sin, and from turning from death and coming into life. And so Jesus is the one that can cure us. And so, you know, in the BC days, I was in charge. And now, when I surrender my life to Jesus, I say, "Lord, you be in charge. You be the one that calls the shots for my life. You tell me what you want me to do, where you want me to go, how you want me to live. And guide me and correct me and teach me See, the gospel is medicine, the medicine of salvation that can cure us. The gospel means a change of life, a new life, and a cure of sin. And so he heals us of our sin. And that's what Jesus came to accomplish. And you know, when Jesus heals us and he makes us a new creation, he makes us like him, himself, Christ-like. That's the call. So here are these tax collectors, these sinners, who were the very reason Jesus came. That's why he was there with them. He came to call sinners to repentance. And so, guess what? Are there any sinners in this room? Then you qualify. Then you qualify, because that's why he came. And so Jesus came to lay down his life for sinners, to pay the debt of our sin on the cross. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the second to the last thing that he said is, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full." In other words, there's nothing else to be paid. He's paid in full the debt of the believer's sin. So when we put our faith in him, our sins are placed on Christ. His righteousness is given to us. It is finished, paid in full, accomplished. And so, if you're here this morning and you're a sinner and you need a Savior, you came to the right place, because that's why Jesus came. Now let's end this, and let's end with, real quickly, just looking at the Pharisees, you know, because Jesus is going to deal with these knuckleheads. They were knuckleheads too, because they thought they were so great, and they weren't. But notice verse 33. Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise some of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." So they're like, how come you guys are having fun and we have to, you know, fast and pray? Even John's disciples. So they're criticizing Jesus for being there at this feast, right? Having a good old time in Levi's house. Verse 34, and he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Who was the bridegroom? It was Jesus. He said, this is a time of celebration. Verse 35, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." And so, yes, we Christians, we fast, we pray, right? Jesus has gone into heaven. We look forward to his coming back. There's times of fasting. There's times of prayer. Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old." For you ladies that know about sewing, right? What he's talking about is you put a patch, a brand new patch that has not been washed or shrunk, onto a garment that's old. And then when you wash it, the new patch will shrink and make the tear bigger. So he's using this to illustrate the old versus the new. Then he says, and this is an interesting one. He talks about putting new wine into new wineskins. When you made wine in those days, you used animal skins called wineskins, and you put the wine or the grape juice in there, and then it would ferment and expand. But if they were new wineskins, they were flexible and they would stretch. If they were old, hardened wineskins, and you put new wine into the old wineskins, they would burst the wineskin and it would be ruined. So Jesus is saying, look, guys, I'm coming and bringing you new teaching. I'm showing you new things. But the old wineskins, the Pharisees, those guys, they were rigid. They didn't want to have anything to do with what Jesus was saying. So he says in verse 38 or verse 37, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wineskin will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk the old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." And a lot of times that's how we become, right? We become stiff and old, and we like it the old way. We like the traditions. And, you know, we have to be open to the move of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, who God may want to speak to, who God may want to touch. There's this guy on my Facebook page. He's recently come to the Lord. And I won't mention his name, but he gets on every single day. And he's so crazy radical for Jesus. And he's on fire for the Lord. And I watch him and I go, man, he says some crazy stuff. But he's reaching people. Like, he has a lot of friends in that genre that he came out of. that he's reaching and he's touching lives. And I just told him the other day, keep it up, man. I love your zeal. I love your fire. I love your passion for the Lord. He may not be perfect theologically, but you know what? He's telling others about how Jesus changed his life and he's being effective. And, you know, and it's so neat when you see new wine being poured into new wineskins and God working. And, you know, I think we just need to be open, whatever the Lord wants to do. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be an old wineskin. You know, I'm an old guy. I've been a Christian for 41 years, but I don't want to become stiff. I want the Lord to work in us and through us, this church, in this community. I can tell you there's a ton of people still to reach here with the message of the gospel. So we can't rest on our laurels and go, oh, well, there's, you know, let someone else do it. No, there's work for us to be done for the kingdom. And there's people to reach with the gospel. And there's people that God wants to use, but we need to be available for him and saying, Lord, use me. I want to be used by you, to be an instrument that you can use to touch other people's lives. We have to be open to that, unless we become old wineskins and go, ah, I'm cool. I've been a Christian a long time. I'm in. I'm at the spout where the glory comes out. That's where I just sit. No. We need to be willing to get out of the boat and go fishing or jump out and to save someone that's drowning, right? And, you know, I just think about Jesus and how where he was at. Think about where he was at with sinners. Not to do what they did, but to reach them and bring them out of the darkness into the light. Amen? Father, I pray you would use us like that too. That we would, Lord, not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, or else, Lord, that we would not forget where you rescued us from. How you reached down and saved us, Lord. We were there at Levi's house, hanging out with Levi, partying, and getting high and doing stupid stuff. And then you came and rescued us, Lord. And I thank you that that's what you came to do, save sinners from their sin, to give us a new life. Lord, may we be open to what you want to do through us now. Now that you saved us and changed us, Lord, may we be fishers of men too. Like you called the apostles to be fishers of men, may we be fishers of men now that we've been caught by you. We ask these things and we give you praise. Lord, be glorified through us this week. Pray that you give us divine opportunities and appointments to talk to others about Jesus. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking to one of my daughters before we close. This week, and I asked her if her coworker was saved. She goes, no, I think she's an atheist. I go, well, perfect. You should talk to her about Jesus. And she's like, well, and I go, you don't want her to go to hell, do you? And then she got mixed up in her brain or the way I said it, and she thought, you better talk to her about Jesus or else you're going to go to hell. She goes, wow, Dad. And I go, what did you think I said? She goes, if I don't tell her about Jesus, I'm going to hell. I go, no, she will go to hell if she doesn't know Jesus. And so, anyway, go out and tell people because there's people perishing without Christ. Amen? And they need to know him. And we are the vessels. God bless you. Have a great week serving Jesus. Amen.